Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for opportunity to worship you. We thank you that you've blessed us in that way. We thank you for the treasure trove of hymns and gospel songs that we have. We thank you for the desire you've put in our hearts to sing psalms and spiritual songs to you, to each other, to bring glory to you, to praise you, opportunity to be light in the darkness. Thank you for our facilities. Thank you for Liz. Thank you for Jeanette, the blessing they are, for Wanda, for others who help in this way, the true blessing that they are, hearts first of all desiring to serve you, and then the skill, the talent, the experience that you've given them. Thank you as you've made known your presence this morning with us. You're always here, and you're, for those who know you, you're always indwelling us, but sometimes, Lord, you just kind of tap us on the shoulder and let us know you're here. Thank you for that. Pray that you would speak to us through your word. It would be communicated in a way that would please you, accurately, rightly handling the word of truth. Nothing to be ashamed of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What did they have? What did they have? Last week I began by saying that the Colossians had something. So what did they have? We saw that they had such faith in Christ and such a love for all the saints that the Apostle Paul thanked God for his work, for God's work in their lives. We learned that their faith and love were evidence of the hope that God had laid up for them in heaven. And we looked at briefly Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This morning we'll learn that the basis for their faith, love, and hope was the fruit-bearing word of truth gospel based on an understanding of the grace of God in truth. Peel away the theological layers, and what you find is that they knew grace. And because they knew grace, they knew the gospel, because the gospel is a gospel of grace, the grace of God. We are saved by grace. So with these things in mind, let's go just a little bit hypothetical and theoretical for a few minutes. Don't get scared. I think you'll follow me here. Help me think through some things. Say, for instance, that we as believers in Jesus Christ had a diabolical, fiendish, outrageously wicked and evil arch enemy, a rival entity who was extremely hostile to us and violently opposed to the cause of Christ and the grace of God. Wouldn't a solid line of attack for our evil arch enemy to attack our understanding of grace, to attack our understanding of grace and the truth of grace, to undermine the gospel? Wouldn't that be good line of attack if we had that evil arch enemy, if he was out there somewhere? Confuse the humans about the grace of God. Sure, let them talk about grace. Even let them go to their Bibles and have Bible studies, as long as they're the ones defining the terms. You know they'll make a mess of it. Let them decide. Let them decide. Let them in their wisdom and pride define grace and congratulate themselves on what a fine, refined, well-informed, polished, and sophisticated view of grace they have. Anything, absolutely anything, any maneuver, doesn't matter. Anything that keeps them from understanding the grace of God in truth. What a brilliant and evil plan. You've probably heard some version of the story of a leprechaun and a pot of gold. Anybody heard that story? Leprechaun, pot of gold, tree. Okay, there's one or two of you who were awake in elementary school and in Mrs. Johnson's third grade. In one tale, a young farmer captures a leprechaun and forces him to reveal the location of his gold. The leprechaun says that the gold is hidden beneath a tree in the woods and shows him which one it is. The farmer ties his red scarf around the tree, and after making the leprechaun promise to not remove the scarf, he heads to his farm to get a shovel. But when the farmer returns, he finds, you know the ending, don't you, that the leprechaun had tied a red scarf around every single tree in the woods. Hadn't thought of that one. Didn't have that one covered, did he? And that's what confronts us today. Every theological tree in the forest, every religious group in the woods seems to have a red scarf tied around the trunk of their tree, declaring the location of the riches of the grace of God. And our diabolical, fiendish, outrageously wicked, evil arch enemy, the devil, he wasn't theoretical after all, was he? Wants us to believe it doesn't matter which tree you choose. Pick a tree, any tree. Why, God's a God of grace and he understands, doesn't he? Go with your convictions and things will work out. I think that's a lie, because the devil says things like that and the truth isn't in him, we know from Scripture. But the real stroke of genius, the master stroke to his plan, is that the great deceiver doesn't attempt to lure you to the edge of the abyss with the foul-smelling odor of demons and ghouls. You don't need to search the dark web to find a meeting of witches and sorcerers in your village or city. No, no, no. Just go to church. Just go down Main Street, USA, to the liberal church where Jesus is no longer God. And the Word of God is no longer the authoritative Word of God. Just go online and find a church with great programs, one that sings the songs you like. That's what it's about after all, isn't it? The songs you like, that worships in your style. Maybe your family and friends attend that church. Don't worry about the gospel. Find a place that seems right to you, a church that fits who you are. You see, the overwhelming threat of the false gospel, it isn't in secret satanic gatherings, but from the pulpits of churches across the land, telling you, pick a tree, any tree. God's a God of grace. Go with your convictions. If you're close, it'll be all right. But not here, not from this pulpit. This morning, we're going to set about finding the right tree. We're going to set about finding what God actually says in His Word. We need to understand the grace of God in truth, is what our Scripture says. Would you turn with me, if you haven't already, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. The fruit bearing abundant gospel. The fruit bearing gospel is the word of the truth gospel, the grace of God in truth. Colossians 1, 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The fruit-bearing gospel is the word of the truth gospel. See, it's interesting. We studied Galatians and we figured roughly Paul very likely wrote Galatians around maybe AD 47, AD 48, AD 49, somewhere around there. Colossians is pretty much, unless it's liberal scholarship, is said to have been written from Paul in prison, probably in prison in Rome, about AD 62. So about anywhere from 13 to 15 years after Galatians was written. It's the Galatians. The message was very clear, and Paul sounded the clarion call over and over again. There's one gospel. But Paul has now had 13 to 15 years he's been fighting this battle with the false influences, people infiltrating the churches that he has begun or other Christian missionaries have begun. So he has revised his attack, of course, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Besides, if he was going to give the same message as Galatians, then why write Colossians, right? Now, here's an interesting point, too, because we're going to look at later on if we get that far. Well, we'll get that far eventually, just maybe not today, but you've got it on your study sheet, the riches of God's grace. Now, here's some irony for you, because if you remember, we introduced last week that this letter was to be sent to what church? This was to be sent to that church, and there was a letter to them that was to be sent to the church in Colossae. Was anybody paying attention? Yes. Laodicea, A plus. You must have your upbringing must have been wonderful, young man. Thank you, Joe. And to Laodicea. Now what stands out in your mind when the church at Laodicea gave their opinion of themselves that they were what? Starts with an R. They were rich. They were rich. They were rich, they were powerful, they were affluent. Jesus said, no, you're not. They didn't heed at some point in time. Now, they could. We don't know the time passing in between, because this would have been, well, when those letters were written, it would have been approximately, well, a little less than 40 years later. So a lot can happen in 40 years, can't it? But at some point along the way, they got confused about where their riches were, didn't they? And they thought their riches were in all the things that they were doing and the makeup of the church and the outreach or whatever these things were. And he said, Jesus said, no, you're really poor, miserable, wretched. You're naked. They were naked before God. That would come into play. The righteousness, they weren't righteous. They didn't have the white robes. They were naked. They were still in their sin. See, the fruit-bearing gospel. Now, see, it's interesting, too, the language that Paul uses. Let's look in, verse 5. Yes, it's in verse 5. Now, you know me, and I like using different Bible translations, and I even read something not too long ago, Eugene Peterson's The Message, and it just states it in a different way, but sometimes just the blocky, stodgy, literal is just such the best thing. And that's what the ESV has, and that's what your NASB has, because if you'll notice, and we also want to notice too, this wasn't an accident, was it, these words that Paul wrote down in the way that he wrote them down. It says, of this, okay, the hope laid up for you in heaven, I'm in verse 5, of this you have heard before in... Now look how it states this, in the word of the truth, in the word of the truth, the gospel. Now you would think that Paul almost wants to make sure that they have the true gospel, right? Because we'll say, well, hey, if, you know, I had a person approach me not that long ago, and he wanted to come and share work. Actually, I've had a couple of them wanted to come and share the work. Checked both of them out, but one of them, I said, you know, we've got this influence in our area. It's a strong influence of churches of Works Salvation, churches believing that water baptism is necessary for salvation. It's necessary for the forgiveness of sins and for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And those are from their statements. So if you think I'm misrepresenting anybody, no. I can show you their statements. You can go get them. They're easy. They're right out there. I said, so I want, before we would ever have you come in, I want to make sure that we're not confused about what you believe the gospel is. And so I would like for you to address what you think is water baptism necessary to salvation. And he emailed back and had this very wonderful, flowery, praise Jesus, la, 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 la. Didn't say a thing about what I'd ask him. Now, either he's not the sharpest knife in the drawer, or he was evading. Either he didn't understand the issue, but any of those ways, there is a precise gospel. There is the word of the truth, the gospel. This is what Paul talked about in Galatians. Colossians is he's going to develop that more. He had this battle. He said, you know what, I'm going to have to spell it out more. Maybe 13, 15 years later, I said, I'm going to spell it out even more. Really, though, if you don't get Galatians, you're not going to get Colossians either. But the word of the truth of the gospel, but it doesn't end there. He gets even more specific because, see, the whole thing is if you don't understand grace. See, this is something that I thought we went through Galatians. And Galatians was, it was amazing. I just was so thankful to God that he took us through that. I was so thankful to God, the work that he did in my heart and life. I was thankful for some of the, I received some real criticism through that. I was thankful for every single part of that because it was refining, tempering. Here is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's worth investing everything in and losing everything over. It's the gospel. And I understand the gospel better than I have ever understood the gospel. But the thing that kept coming to me as I was dealing with this, and I was dealing with these contrary, this contrary theology or comments, or I mean, like I say, I just the research I did, and it's just amazing the statements that these groups make. But what kept coming back again and again to me, see, I am getting somewhere with this. I'll eventually get there. I might forget where I was for a minute or two, but what I kept coming to is I said, the whole thing is they don't understand the grace of God. You don't understand the grace of God. You don't understand the grace of God often because you don't understand the depravity of mankind. Because if you understood our depravity, we looked at this morning in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. And I really tried to not talk too much in Sunday school, but I had to say something because Wanda had given a testimony somewhat of her salvation, but I had been sitting there before she did that. I thought, Dave, just don't take the time. Don't take everybody's time. But I thought there in Isaiah 6, what a powerful Old Testament presentation of the gospel. God is high and holy. Isaiah comes before that high and holy God, and he says, woe is me. I'm a sinful man, and my people are sinful people. Now he's in dire straits. So what happened? God sends an angel with the fire to touch his lips. God brought that to him, the cleansing to him. He just was undone. And that's why people, they don't understand the depravity. So in your Bibles, when the Bible's not the authoritative word of God anymore, then you're going to have a different view on sin. And if the Bible's not the authoritative word of God anymore, well then, Jesus, you know, you're going to, you know, the deity in the of Christ and these liberal churches. See, here's an interesting, and this didn't come out because I didn't want that Labor Day message to be too terribly long. Some of you may have thought of this, though, that Jesus that they thought that they were going to meet, and then the Jesus that they met, and Jesus said, I don't know you, I've never known you, get away from me. Well, how could they know him? Because they had gone to this liberal church that didn't believe that the Bible was God's word any longer, that didn't believe in the deity of Christ, so the Jesus they were pursuing wasn't God. Well, when they met Jesus, Son of God, well, guess what? It's not the same one. You following that, I hope. Because Jesus is God. His grace, his divine favor coming to us. We won't get through grace today. We might get through next week, but we might be, like I told you when I introduced it last week, we're going to camp here for a while because we have to understand, and this is what we have to understand. Verse 6 continues, which has come to you as indeed the whole world as it is bearing fruit and increasing. That's the gospel. As it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. You see what Paul's doing here? He said you need to understand grace, because if you don't understand grace, if you don't understand what Isaiah understood, holy God, sinner undone, then depravity, our sinfulness, dead. Ephesians, you've got the text. We may or may not get to that today, but begins Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins, but God, because of his great love, because of his mercy, by grace, he saved us. Hopefully we'll get to at least part of that if I ever get out of these first couple pages here. Well, so first, we have to understand that we're pursuing something very specific. Not just the gospel. Not like that man. He had a gospel. I wasn't impressed. I'm sorry. The gospel, the precise gospel. What did we say over and over again? The gospel that Paul preached, not a gospel. What was the gospel that Paul preached? Paul said, well, I'm going to spell it out a little bit more for you. The word of the truth, the gospel. That's just very literal. Blocky, yes, but it is so good. ESV, NASB is very, very close to that. The word of the truth, the gospel. When they heard that gospel, the word of the truth, the gospel. When they heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now that is a fruit-bearing gospel. How did that happen? Well, they had a faithful minister. They had a faithful minister, Epaphras, in verse 7 of Colossians 1. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. A faithful minister such as Epaphras is essential to a local fellowship such as Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois, is essential to understand the grace of God in truth. And you have a faithful minister to Jesus Christ. You will not hear from this pulpit while I'm here nothing close to pick a tree, pick a religion, any religion, pick a religious group, pick a denomination. It's okay. God is a God of grace. He'll understand. No, he will not. Well, he does understand. He understands your rebellious, sinful heart that would prefer the lies of the devil to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the part God understands. When we want this grace, it's just a coverall for everything. We're not understanding the grace of God in truth. The grace, we need to understand the grace of God in truth. That's why we're camping here for a little while. And they learned this from Epaphras. See, as we looked at, Paul probably had not visited Colossians. He might have been in Ephesus or one of these other places on Paul's missionary journey. And he heard the gospel, and it quickened his heart, and he came to Christ. And he said, there's nobody saying that in my town. I need to understand what this is so I can take this message back. So he became a faithful minister to Jesus Christ, and he went back and he taught these people the word of the truth of the gospel, and they heard that word, the word of the truth, the gospel. They heard that and they understood the grace of God in truth. Thirdly, this morning, to live in the abundance of the gospel, we must understand the grace of God in truth. You might have That hasn't exactly been a secret this morning, has it? To live in the abundance of the gospel, to come to Christ, to live in the abundance, we must understand the grace of God in truth. The gospel yields its abundant spirit fruit in our lives when we hear the truth of gospel and understand it, of the gospel and understand it. You'll see this last phrase in verse 8. The last part of verse 7 first. He is a faithful minister, Epaphras, on Christ on your behalf and is made known to us. What did he make known to Paul? To Paul and his group, to us, Paul and his group. Your love in the Spirit. See, it's everything. This is what a faithful minister will teach you. It's got to be of God. See, that's what grace is. It's got to be of God. It's got to be of the Spirit. And if it's not of the Spirit, just their love. I know I've mentioned at some point here that I went to a church and that their slogan was, I'm sorry, that's not very nice of me smiling and chuckling like that. But their slogan was, where the love is. And boy, that was a difficult church. The love was there, just wasn't the same love that I thought would be there. Anyway, it's got to be the work of the Spirit of God. The foundation of our hope, that hope that's stored up for us in heaven, why it is an objective reality, why it is unshakable, immovable, because the foundation of our hope is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He finished it and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's done. He doesn't have to go in for maintenance or repairs. God didn't overlook anything in his infinite wisdom. The truth of the grace of God, the truth of the grace of God is God's decision to grant his divine favor to us to save us from our sins. Let me read that again. I think you've got this in your notes. The truth of the grace of God is God's decision to grant his divine favor to us to save us from our sins. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. Grace isn't just God giving himself permission to be good to us if we try real hard. Grace is as we looked at last week, God's opening up the pocketbook, all the treasures. And like I say, hopefully we will get to that. I've got way more than we've got time for. And I heard that amen back there this morning, and we're not going to rush through it. We're just not going to rush through it. I'll get through a certain amount, and we'll break camp, and then we'll come back to it next week. And you got really good verses. You got really good study sheets. Understanding the grace of God in truth. What does it mean when God extends his divine favor, his grace to us? Well, we best understand this concept. Definitions and studying word meanings are helpful. But really with grace, as with other things too, it's just a starting place. But let's begin at that starting place. The Greek word for grace is charis. Charis. It's translated variously as grace, favor, thanks. It's defined as grace, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, etc., etc. Loving kindness, favor. But that's just a beginning. You really don't know what grace is. Even in our definitions that we have, that we've put together, they're not wrong. They're not bad. They're just so incomplete. And what do we need to know? We need to understand the grace of God in truth, don't we? Have you heard that this morning yet? Because if we don't, we're not going to have a fruit-bearing gospel. It's not pick a tree, any tree. There's one tree. There's one vine, Jesus Christ. John 15 teaches us about that. So the biblical usage. Well, first of all, grace is contrary in position to works. Grace is contrary in position to works. I'll explain. Grace is not something done by human hands. If it's human hands, it's not grace. Ephesians 2:11, the end of that verse, which is performed, speaking of circumcision, a work, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. In the NIV, that same verse, which is done in the body by human hands. So things that we physically do. Secondly, Calling grace does not make it grace. And you've heard me declare, and you've heard me instruct, and you've heard me beyond that everybody says they have grace. You look out, look at all the trees in the religious forest. They've all got the red scarf tied on them, or I grew up with the story. I think it was a yellow ribbon. Anybody had the yellow ribbon version? Anyway, yep, got one. Got amen back there. And they got their ribbon tied on their religious tree. Yep, down here, just we got the treasures of grace. Calling it grace doesn't mean it's grace. You having it, your statements, and there's very sophisticated, cultivated, well-informed, very interesting. If they were true, I would jump on the bandwagon. They sound so polished, so theologically powerful, but it comes back to the groups that have those statements. It comes back to works salvation. Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, I'll just repeat that verse, you can mark it down. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, don't miss this, grace would no longer be grace. When the human hands and the bodies get involved, grace is no longer grace. A word on sacraments, because you'll hear this, sacraments, and it sounds so spiritual and so holy. For instance, if we determine that a minister or a priest grants or bestows grace through baptism and communion, then we have added a human element to grace, and it's no longer grace. Roman Catholics and Methodists speak of the sacraments of baptism and communion, or Eucharist, in which taking the bread and the cup convey God's grace. But when we introduce the human element, it is no longer grace. And it's really interesting, a couple of things. One, the work salvation groups and the liberal denominations and the connectedness, the similarities. I know this, and it happens every single time when I do my background research, because, again, being accused of misrepresenting the views, then I've got the stuff. If you want to see it, I'll show you, or look it up for yourself. Like I say, it's easy to find. It's no secret. They're not like hiding it. They're proud of it. But the similarities between the United Methodist Church and Roman Catholicism, if you have one bit of doubt, one hesitation, just do a little work yourself. Or if you're too lazy to do that, get a hold of me and I'll show you what I've got. Because it's there. It's astounding, the similarities. But why should I be so surprised? Because underlying is works salvation. They do not understand the word of the truth, the gospel. They do not understand the grace of God in truth. This is why. You know, this church at one point, it was a Methodist church. If it were still a Methodist church, I would not want an association with it, folks. I'm sorry. I'm not intentionally to hurt anyone's feelings, but the Methodist church has been liberal far and wide for years, not like 10 years and 20 years, but 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 years. The Bible is not the word of God. They've taken away the deity of Christ. Do they speak from the Bible and teach from the Bible every week? Of course they do. Of course they do. That's what they do. Do they teach the word of the truth of the gospel? Do they teach the grace of God in truth? No, they do not. Not on the whole. I'm not saying there are not exceptions, just as Wanda in Sunday school brought out an exception, a preacher who actually spoke to sin, and she came to Christ through God's providential care because of that. You say, well, Dave, why are we getting this personal? Why are we bringing this? Why can't we just ignore this and just kind of let this slide? Because we need to know the particulars. Because these are things that we deal with. These are things that confuse the issue. These are things that say, hey, you got a grace tree. I've got a grace tree. Come on, we'll get altogether. This is okay. No, it's not. It's okay for now. It's certainly okay on the wide road and the easy way, but that way leads to destruction. But we have to look to where we are. Where are one of these, a faithful minister to Christ Jesus. I'm looking with joy toward meeting Christ, for spending what's left. You know, another heart attack takes me out. I'm good with that. As long, you know what I'm not good with is if I'm not faithful to the end. I'd be heartbreaking. I'm not good with that. But going off this afternoon, heavenly bye-bye, faithful to the end, I'll take that. We're saved by grace. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 8. Well, you know what? I'm going to go back to verse 1 just so that we see what has built before this. I was going to avoid that, but I'm not. In verse 1 of Ephesians 2, because this says where we were, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who we were. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, this is why I say grace is contrary in position to works, because we were in a place of spiritual bankruptcy and helplessness. That is where we were now in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, dead people don't do anything. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. That is grace. God did it. Dead people don't raise themselves up from the grave. God did it. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And in case you missed it the first time, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. Uk ex ergon, not of works. And the other is uk ex humon, not of you. It is not of anything that we do. It is not of anything originating from us. It's so clear in this text, it is not your doing. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 gives us such a clear understanding of the grace of God and its position against any work. We have to understand the grace of God in truth, to have the word of the truth, the gospel, to have a gospel that is the gospel that Paul preached, to have a gospel that is fruit-bearing, and it was covering the world at that time. It's the gospel that we need in our world today. It's the gospel that you will take fire and heat for. It's the gospel that you will face the torrent of the enemy. So we have to decide who is first and foremost in our love and our devotion. Are we faithful ministers of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise You for this day, for Your word of truth, the gospel, for the grace of God in truth. speak to each of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.